this passage teaches us that we need to crown Jesus Christ, crown him in our hearts, and certainly crown him at Christmas. And you know, this got me thinking about a lot of things in life where coming up short simply will not cut it, right? If you've ever been to a baseball game, or if you have a lot of money and you can pay for cable TV or whatever subscriptions nowadays, if you're watching it on TV, you know, in baseball, you watch players, they steal a base, they go in for a slide. The goal is when you dive to slide for the bag that you actually make it to second base, if that's the base that you're stealing, right? You don't want to be made fun of and end up on ESPN's highlight reel by going for a slide and coming up short, right? Short of the bag, right? I think that happens in those old baseball movies. That's usually scenes they have in there for comic relief, right? Almost doesn't cut it, right? You'll be tagged out. You are not safe until you slide and reach the base, right? Or in football, we're more familiar with this as Cleveland Browns fans. We're familiar with someone not finishing a tackle, right? You know, they hit the guy in the pile, but they made the tackle, but the guy doesn't go down. He stays up and he keeps running. I remember, this is probably like 15 years ago. I think we were playing the Bills. It was a cold day like this. It was snowing outside. We're already losing by like 30 points. The other team, the Bills, they're running the ball just to run the clock out. Like, get these poor guys off the field, right? And they tackle this guy in a pile, but no one actually finishes the play, and he busts out and runs like 85 yards for a touchdown, right? And they pan to somebody in the stands, and a Cleveland Browns fan's got a brown paper bag over his head, right? Like, this is just embarrassing to watch, right? So you got to be coached to finish the play, right? Make the tackle. But you think of other examples. I mean, even in the Bible, you got Noah and the flood. He was not near the ark. The Bible says he got himself and his family into the ark, right? So all these are examples of things that we cannot stop short of. Close enough is not good enough. And the challenge, and really a danger for us today, is that we can go through the motions of Christmas, but not reach the message of Jesus Christ. Or even for us as Christians, we can go through the motions of Christmas, but not remain in the message of Jesus Christ. We like to stop short of Jesus. We're prone to it. It's easier for us. Lets us change less things. Lets us preserve ourselves the way we are. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, says, "Poor souls, when the star which leads to Christ, they mistake for Christ himself and worship the star instead of the Lord." How goofy would that have been, right? If the wise men were to say, well, the star is good enough for us, we worship the star that we saw, right? That'd be ridiculous, right? But Spurgeon says, "May none of you ever be so foolish as to rest in mere outward religious ritual or depend on the mere performance of public worship. God will say to you, bring no more your vain offerings. Your incense is an abomination to me." He's quoting from other passages of Scripture. How ironic that the religious leaders would have offered the frankincense, incense in the temple, and neglected to go to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, and offer their worship to him there, right? So we shouldn't think that we're above this problem of stopping short of the Savior. We love to stop short of Jesus. We think of how many stop short of salvation from their sin, content with a Jesus who is just maybe useful for a political party or useful for culture, useful at Christmas time. How many stop short of salvation from sin? They're fine with just a little bit of Jesus. They don't want eternal life in him, right? Or ourselves, we love to stop short of obedience to the Lord. It's good. I've done my Bible reading. I know what it says. Back out the door I go with no attitude of changing the way we're going to live. But we deal with this. We stop short of wanting to go to church. We stop short of wanting to worship God in the heart. Fruits of the Spirit. We stop short of bearing the fruits of the Spirit, right? Like, there, I did what I was supposed to. Are you happy now, right? It's like, well, how often, I'm speaking to myself, I stop short of gratitude. I stop short of joy, you know? I'm a martyr going out to do my duty, you know? Like, oh gosh, if that's how you're going to act, you know, give us the rest of, would you bless us a little less, please, right? So we have problems with stopping short, is my point I'm trying to illustrate here, of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, of joy in the Lord, of service to the Lord, right? This is a message that we have need for that. We want to reach faith in the person of Christ, faith in the provision of what he gives, faith that takes possession of Jesus, right? Faith that is personal. The wise men are like, we must get to Bethlehem, you know, as this, look at the way they press on until they have come to Jesus. This is my need. This is your need to not stop short until you have reached Jesus by faith. Now, thankfully, God loves us so much. We preach this often. We are Reformed in our doctrine here. We are a Reformed Baptist church. And this is why this is so good, because we don't just have the good news of the gospel. We have the greatness of the God of that gospel as well. A God who's not just able to say, here's Jesus, hopefully you make it to him, but a God who is able to draw us effectively until we take possession of the Savior that he has sent for us. Our Father in heaven is like the base running coach that says, look, you're not sliding right. Let me teach you how to slide at and make it all the way to the bag, right? And so our Father does for us. He does not rest until we take possession of the Lord. So we're going to walk through Matthew 2, and we're going to follow the example of the wise men about what it means to crown Jesus. As they crowned him at Bethlehem, we want to crown him in our hearts. So I have three things for us to learn from this text. First of all, they were sensitive to the light of God's guiding star. Some of these are just commentary, but I hope you take away from the key word, the sensitivity, the spiritual sensitivity that we ought to have. Verse 1, look there. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" So the Magi expressed a great deal of spiritual conviction, very different than our day and age today, like an issue or something is popular for, for a day or a week, maybe, even your posts on Facebook, you put up a post and you're like, okay, how many likes is this going to get in the first 5 hours? Because after that, it's kind of done, you've gotten all the likes you're going to get, right? But look at the conviction of the Magi. Who were these guys? Well, they were men of stars, obviously, that much we know. They're looking up to the skies. They, in history, tended to be men of science. They were men that loved ancient stories, loved knowledge, loved myths. Even magic, which is where the word magi comes from. A lot of these guys came from outside of Israel, from places like Babylon, places like Persia. These were Gentiles. And how did they know to come looking for the king of the Jews? It's an extraordinary means which God has provided. The ESV Study Bible says, the wise men would have likely been familiar with Old Testament prophecy from their time of interacting with Jews in Babylon, which is pretty neat, because though the Jewish people would not carry the word of God beyond their borders, they fell into their own wickedness, which is humbling to consider. But God, when he exiled Israelites out of Israel, he sent them to Babylon. They would have brought the word of God with them. These wise men would have likely known these prophecies, and they would have remembered Balaam's prophecy from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, yes, Numbers is a book in the Bible. This is an actual verse in the Old Testament that says, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So you don't even have to be that smart to say a star will rise and a scepter will come. So when this new star comes up, a king has been born. They've put these things together and they have a great conviction. They're sensitive to the light of God's guiding. They're sensitive to the word of God. Again, a commentary notes the movement of this star suggests it was not a natural thing. This wasn't a comet, wasn't a planet, but it was a supernatural thing. God rules in our world. He overrules in our world. It was perhaps a guiding angel, some think, that appeared like a star, or it was some specially created phenomenon that had the brightness of a star. How it happened is not really what matters, but that it happened is plain to us from the Bible. There was a star that rose, which God gave for his own son, Jesus Christ. How's that for a birthday gift, huh? That's a pretty good gift. You can't find that on Amazon, right? I just think it's amazing, though. If you think about even the thief who was nailed on the cross next to Jesus Christ and hung there suffocating and dying justly, under the judgment due him for his crimes, a sinner under the wrath of God, looks over and could say, how did the Son of God end up on the cross next to me here? And the thief on the cross did not need to know all that. How did Jesus Christ end up here dying in my place for my sins? But that Jesus Christ ended up there on the cross dying for our sins. That man had enough faith to take the hand of Jesus by faith, believing and saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. that Jesus came is what matters. And that man and these magi, they were sensitive to God who is mighty to save. So again, I'm using all these examples to say, crowning Christ begins with having a sensitivity of our hearts, okay? It's not a problem in his coming to us. It's if we're sensitive our coming to him. And these verses, Spurgeon says, reveal the glory of Jesus Christ even in a state of humility. God has showed us the humility of his son for our salvation, but he's highlighting it. He's saying, this is the Savior I've sent for you. I mean, what could be more glorious than a star, your own star from heaven leading the way to you? I mean, that's as good as a sign gets, right? That's the best billboard we could come up with. We might question it and say, can this really be the man in this humble manger? And God says, yes, it is. This humbled man has come for our salvation. You think of Jonah saying, Lord, these Ninevites, are these really the ones you want to save? Because I don't like that. And God sent him a whale to say, yes, it's these guys I want to save, right? And we have occasion in our lives to say, God, is this really the life you have for me? And we need to be sensitive to, just because it's a humble thing, a humble road, or in the case of our salvation of our souls, just because it's a humbled Savior, does not mean we should neglect it, but we should be sensitive when God highlights the things that don't make sense to us. Again, the problem is not with God's wisdom. The problem is that we love foolishness. And so we need stars from heaven. We need the word of God to help us make sense of what God says the way of salvation is and the way of a blessed life is. I don't want to spend too long on this, but we have our own view of what we think a blessed life would look like. And it's foolish. It doesn't make sense when you weigh it by the word of God. And we need his help to show us when we're on a path that is blessed by the Lord, to let him confirm these things to us. So that's what the wise men show us. The eyes of their heart are opened to the glory of Jesus. They were sensitive enough to disregard their own glory for one who is truly worthy of glory. They had to put aside their business. They were sensitive enough to say, you know, we have important work to do, but this is God's work, and it's worth stopping for. Otherwise, you're just a slave to your work, and you're not a servant of the Most High God. We have a problem with that. We need to be sensitive, as they were, convinced of mind of what the word of God says. It compelled their heart to say, let's go see Jesus. We can't miss the glory of this Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they come. They come to worship the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, the one who came to free us from our sins, the one who would be able to fill us with his Spirit, the one who gives forgiveness by his sacrifice, the one who gives us an eternal life that begins now and in the hereafter. And contrast this with the spiritual callousness, the hard-heartedness of Herod and Israel. Israel is so glory blind, they missed the star of their Messiah in their own backyard. These guys apparently did not put together the star rising and the prophecy about the Son of God to be born in Bethlehem. This is only about 6 or 7 miles, 6 or 7 miles, that's a bone for you younger folks here, right? From Jerusalem, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's very close. That's the downtown, practically. And, you know, the star is shining over the city, and they are totally glory blind. Herod was the king in Israel at this time. He was not a king by right. He should not have had the throne. He was not actually a son of David. He did not belong there. Herod was a brutal dude. Dude loved power, and because the dude loved power, he was paranoid to lose power. He killed his own wife. He killed some of his sons. And Caesar said of King Herod, it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's family members. And that was true. He was a violent man, a paranoid man, but he was a huge builder. He liked to make things big and great, and he built temples, and he built all kinds of structures. You know, you could go on and on, endless things about it. But the guy had a formal knowledge of the Word of God, but Herod is a example, prime A, of having the Word of God at hand and not having it in your heart. And he would not make the journey to go to Bethlehem. And so Ryle comments on this, J.C. Ryle, it's not always those who have the most religious privileges that give Christ the most honor. But we note from this that the grace of God is not tied to places. The grace of God is not tied to families. But it is the Spirit who can lead people to Christ without the help of many outward means. We're surprised to find faith in places where we wouldn't find it. And we're also surprised that we find unbelief and hardness of heart in places where you would expect to find the opposite. They had, but so back to the Magi, they had the light of the star, and it is confirmed by the greater light of the word. And I think the takeaway for us is if they sought Jesus from so far away with so little to go on, how much should you and I have a sensitivity? How much should we seek Jesus being so near to him and having so much of the word of God? How greatly we ought to have a sensitive heart to Jesus. So today, how is God at work to open the eyes of your heart to the glory of his son? How is God at work to open the eyes of your heart to the glory of his son? How is your willingness to be guided by the word of God to treasure Jesus afresh today? Sometimes our heart is dead to the glory of Jesus, or we're too quick to dismiss his glory, or maybe we're here today and our heart is divided in our love for Jesus. We have other things competing with his glory in our life. Sometimes we are despising the lowliness of Jesus, and sometimes it comes up on us in a sneaky way, I meant to say. It sneaks up on us where, when our life is full of trial and humility and difficulty, we are so despising of that that we forget that we are walking in the footsteps of one who was humbled for our salvation. And so our heart is often divided. But the recovery, whatever our issue is the same for all of us. It's the same medicine. It's like penicillin. You know, it knocks out everything, right? I got so much of that stuff as a kid. I'm allergic to it now. I got to find something else, right? But the recovery for us when our heart is blind to the glory of Jesus, it's the same for all of us. We need to believe in what the Word of God says about the Son of God's coming. And let the light of the Word open the eyes of our heart again. God bless you. To the glory that Jesus has for us, to the grace of his coming for us. This is what we need today, what he came for, what he did for us. Some people, when they go to the beach, there's two kinds of people, right? Doesn't the beach sound great right now, right? There's two kinds of people. There's some who say, I am ready to get roasted, right? Like, give me the sun straight, you know? And then there's some people, like, they come out dressed for the beach and they're dressed entirely different, right? They've got, like, long pants, long shirt, big hat and umbrella, right? Like, you are not going to get any rays when you go to the beach. You're going to go to the beach and you're going to go there and you're going to come back looking exactly the same, right? And so we want to make sure that we don't do that with the glory of Jesus when the Word of God opens. We want to get as much of that as we can. We want to roast in the glory of the Lord so that our heart, we would look different. We would be like the wise men who are like, Jesus is here. We got to go see Jesus. I have to be with Jesus. I need to crown Jesus. I need to endure with Jesus. I need to have joy with Jesus. I need to labor in love like Jesus. I need to love my enemies like Jesus loved his enemies. And on the list goes. I don't want to be like Herod and the crooked religious leaders who were like, yeah, you know, I'm doing some other things right now. Jesus is less important. We're dealing with bigger things here. We got bigger fish to fry than Jesus, right? And think, what would change in my life practically if I was increasingly guided by the glory of Jesus? Sometimes we don't take seriously enough the things in our life that actually need to be changed. Insanity is, the definition is doing the same thing over and over and expecting something to change, right? It's kind of hard to wrestle with this isn't too hard of a rule because we do suffer in a world where many things are out of our control. But there is some truth in the fact that our lives are patterned to get exactly whatever it is we're getting presently, right? And so if you don't like the outcome, then something of the input of what you're putting in needs to change, right? And so the wise men are a good example who made drastic changes in their life to behold the glory of Jesus. No sacrifice was too great. They took great pain. If the Lord lays changes upon our lives that need to be made as we grow in the faith as a Christian, as we grow in service to him, we willingly make those changes because we're sensitive to God's leading in our life. Sometimes we fall into the trap of saying, God, here's my plans. Bless them, Lord. And we need wake-up calls to say, God, my plans aren't going so good. What are your plans for me? What are you putting across my path? You know, and it was shining like a star in the sky, and I was blind to it. But Lord, open my eyes to your glorious working in my life as a Christian. You know, what is it that might need changing in my life? And it's good for us to have that attitude. It's not all the time, but from time to time, it's good to take stock of ourselves. So Crowning Christ begins with being sensitive to the light of God's guiding star for these wise men. And secondly, crowning Christ means they came searching diligently for God's gracious Savior. D.A. Carson, great commentator. He's on to be with the Lord now. But he says they went to Jerusalem. And why did they go to Jerusalem first? Well, it's because they believed that would be the natural place for a king to be born, right? Where would a king be? Would go to the capital. You know, you go to the place where the palaces are, the thrones are, you know, the best cities are. Let's not go to the poor side of town, right? Let's not go to the discount place for the car shop. Remember, I talked about that last week, right? The Magi are saying, let's go to Jerusalem. Now, imagine the discouragement they had after journeying. If they came from Babylon, commentators suggest it would have taken them like 40 days at least of journeying. I wrote down the hours of amount of hours that would be. Annie could probably rattle it off real quick. I get a 14-hour drive to Alabama, and I'm like, whew, you know, that's a lot of stops. You know, I need a lot of, how many cups of coffee am I going to take? Can you imagine 40 days of traveling, right? And they didn't have a Toyota, right? That's a long journey. Imagine rolling into Jerusalem saying, we've made it. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? And they look around like, what are you talking about? There's no king here. So imagine the disappointment they must have had. But again, my point in illustrating this is they searched diligently to find Jesus Christ. Verse 4, they assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they find it right there in the Word of God. It's amazing how much the Word of God has the answers that we are searching for. And they told him, oh, it's right here. It's quite surprising, actually, right? The answer to your question was, it was right here all along. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Which is just amazing to see that God fulfills his word 700 years later exactly as he said it would. If you struggle to doubt any of God's promises to you, if you think his reward will be too little or his grace not enough to save from sins, that's whatever the doubt is, it's stinking thinking. Go to the Word of God. God keeps his word. He has to, he must, he will, and he can keep it across. He can handle our lifetimes because he's kept his word across thousands of years. He's got tomorrow under control. He's got next year under control for you. So, but it's neat here because it's not just where Jesus is found in the humble city of Bethlehem, but what he is. He's going to be a ruler who shepherds his people. This is just wonderful because presently, the God of today, which we worship all around the world, it's not just in America, like it's a global thing, is power, right? It's power. It's either, it used to be in ancient history, it was power that erased freedom, right? Authoritarianism was basically, you know, but you're actually still around if you this isn't a political commentary, but that's, you know, China and Russia, you know. But the other extreme is America, which is a type of worship of power, which is freedom without any order, free to do anything, right? And that's a love of power, basically, right? But Jesus is a ruler who shepherds. He has all power, and he does it in all perfect order of God that gives us true freedom. This is Jesus for president, man. Not of America, simply, right? But I mean of the kingdom of God and the hearts of those who believe in him. His kingdom is doing just fine. And the superiority of his authority has become the ground of his grace because the one who had all power gave his life for our sins on the cross. This is the greatest Savior we could ever have. And so he will rescue his people from dangers. But here's the thing. He's not in Jerusalem. He's a Savior who's not where we think we would find him, right? They have to go search diligently for him in the humble city of Bethlehem. This is, you know, it's a couple years after Jesus was born, so he's not in a manger anymore. Sorry to wreck your manger scene, right? But they find him in a humbled place. And, you know, Herod and all the other Israelite leaders, they did not go search diligently for Jesus because he was not where they wanted him to be. Again, I mentioned it was only 6 miles away. Maybe they thought, this is a false alarm. I think more likely they just didn't feel the need of the Savior. They didn't feel their need for Jesus, and so they didn't search diligently for him. Perhaps they love power and they love praise, which comes from men. They love prosperity. They love comfort. They don't want to go to the wrong side of town. It was the love of the wrong things, guys, that kept them from going 6 miles to see Jesus. And there's things in our heart which, if we love the wrong things, they'll keep us from diligently coming to Jesus. And there's loved ones and people in old Brooklyn. There's 40-some thousand people that live in 2 square miles. It's a huge mission field. We're here on the corner, right? There are churches on every corner in the city of Cleveland as a testimony to about its people that we won't take the 500 feet it takes to come and gather and give the public worship of the Lord, right? It's the love of the wrong things which keep us from loving Jesus Christ, the one who is truly powerful, the one who can truly set us free. If Jesus is not where we want him to be, we need to understand, though, that the Jesus is still where I need him to be. And I will seek him where he says I will find him. And obviously for us, we know it's no longer in a cradle in Bethlehem or in a home in Bethlehem. It's at the message of Christ crucified for us, not only for our salvation, but which forms our life, that we take up a cross daily and willing to go out and die as we live by faith in Christ. But the wise men, they followed the word of God to the Son of God. They suffered the disappointment of false hopes in order to take up faith in true hopes in the word of God, which means if you're here this morning and you're suffering the disappointment of some false hopes, that's not the ending. That's a pit stop, right? On the way to finding what God's promises really are, right? Just like the wise men. They came in, oh, he's not here. Well, you know, let's go find him where he is, right? And so it is with our lives, right? Like, I think about my college years, right? You could fill in all the examples, right? Who's the spouse God has for me? What's the job God has for me, right? It's the tacky saying, you know, that when God closes one door, he opens another. But a lot of times, sometimes as believers, it's not always with the practical things. It's just with a sort of spiritual depression we may be walking through, right? And realizing, you know, how do I need to press on to know the Lord, to find him where he is in his hope for me, in his joy for me, and search diligently for him as the wise men did. And they found him exactly where they needed him to be. Now, here's one final point I want to make on searching diligently for Jesus. J.C. Ryle comments on this. When these guys come in, verse 9 and 10, let's hear the Bible first on it. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star led them to the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, you almost wonder, did they knock? Or did they hear the baby crying? Or did they hear Jesus making noise? And they said, that's him. And they go into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. Now, J.C. Ryle comments on this. They saw no miracles to convince them. Jesus didn't, like, all of a sudden as a baby just, like, pow, like, turn something, you know, like, bring something close, like Luke Skywalker or nothing. There was no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them, right? Jesus is only two. He's not teaching them, right? Yet, when the wise men saw Jesus, they believed the word of God, that what they saw with their eyes was their Savior, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. So it's just an encouragement to us that, you know, we have the word of God to give us enough faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at not just what he's given to us in the gift of salvation. We do pretty good at what God is going to give to us. We believe the word of God. We cling to those promises because we're desperate. We need his forgiveness. We need his blood shed on the cross. We need the promise of eternal life. We have an easier time believing simply the word of God for the things we know we need. We have trouble believing the word of God in the commandments that is given to us as followers of Jesus Christ. We're like, well, but, you know, maybe if God proves it to me that this is the right thing to do, you know, we haw with the commands. No, we want to, if the word of God says it, we want to be like the wise men and say, this is God's word. It's true. I'll trust him. I'll obey him. This is the will of God for me. So are you seeking and finding Jesus where he really and truly is? That's the challenge for us, right? A little grace is better than many gifts. Gifts alone save no one, but the grace of Jesus is what leads on to glory. Again, that's Ryle. He says, where there's a will, there's a way that we seek Jesus, not in the lifestyle of being rich or famous, but even in his poverty, that he was impoverished for us, that we might become rich in his grace. We need to seek Jesus not in a license to sin, but we need to seek Jesus in a holiness of life. How do I need to live? And when we seek him, we will find him there. We need to seek Jesus as one who not minimizes our sin, not as one who cancels other sinners, but we need to find Jesus at the cross where he was willing to take the judgment of our sins and the sins of those who will believe in him. We seek him as one who is ready to forgive sinners, not one who just minimizes our sin or cancels people for the sins of others, but comes to a Savior who says the wrath of God must fall on sins. And it fell on him at the cross that we might be forgiven of sin if we'll flee to him and be forgiven, right? A lot of times we want to tell people to seek a Jesus who's really not that concerned about sin, or we act like Jesus can't really save the worst of sinners. These are all messed up ideas. We need to seek him where we find him, at the cross, where justice and mercy meet. And this is the valley of decision. We have to seek Jesus, not in perfect health, but we need to seek him diligently as a Savior who has risen from the dead. And so we seek a Jesus who helps us not to cling to our best life now, but also helps us not to fear death when it comes, and come it will. We seek a Savior who's gone before us into death. More examples. We need to diligently seek a Savior who, in such a way that you are not desperate for the love of people as your God. That if someone disapproves of you or disappreciates you or, you know, fill in the blank, they're having a bad day and they can't give you everything you need from them because they're having a bad day themselves. We need to seek Jesus as one who, you know, he didn't come to give us all the love of men and women, but to give us the love of our Heavenly Father. Some of you are truly walking through that. You've, through no fault of your own, you've been mistreated by the people closest to you, and it hurts. And we say, where do I seek Jesus in this? We're able to seek him and knowing that he has brought us the Father's love. Another great quote from Ryle, he shows us in Matthew chapter 2 that, you know, these magi were willing to believe in Jesus in a land that was full of unbelief. And God will honor that faith. And God recorded that faith here. And so though others scorn you for it, God will honor you for it. And so we seek Jesus not hoping people will love us for it. We seek Jesus knowing our Father will honor us for it. And you need to keep God's honor in mind when the people around you curse you on account of Jesus or mock you on account of Jesus or cut themselves off from you on account of Jesus. And you're not going to lose your faith because you're not seeking Jesus and people loving you. You're not looking for Jesus in the fact that people love you and appreciate you. You're set free from that. It's a bondage. It's a slavery. I know a little appreciation would be nice, right? Every once in a while we say, but we have the you are my beloved son and daughter from the Father in heaven. And we have the Father saying, I will honor those who honor the Son. And we have to cling to that promise because the world's not going to cheer us on for loving Jesus. So, and you say, I don't know where to look right now. Then if you find yourself saying, you know, I have a trial in my life, and I don't know where to look to what is written. And you might be just as surprised as the wise men to say, wow, the Bible has exactly what I was looking for. It's plain as day in there. I needed to open it and get myself in it. Consequently, that's why it's a good idea to gather regularly with each other, to not stop with just a Sunday morning like we do. We do group and say, wow, I never knew the Bible said that, right? Like, ask your questions, you know, talk about our lives with each other. You know, don't be afraid to learn something you didn't know, you know. And if you love teaching others, don't forget that you still have things to learn from others as well. There's a time to speak and time to listen because we're a people who are of the word, right? And I'm kind of off on a tangent here, but if the wise men knew a ton of stuff and yet had to learn from the word of God, you and I still have great need to learn things. We're still needing to learn what the word of God says. So, and in closing, I don't think we'll get to the last point, and that's okay. We're not long, but you know, when you've eaten enough steak, you don't want to overdo it, right? Better to leave wanting more than leave wishing you had less, right? Trying to learn that rule around the holidays, but especially those Russian teacup cookies, those little puffball ones. I always overdo it on those. We're way off the rails here, but the road to worshiping God can be a long and winding one, as it was for the wise men. But it is no less a sure road, and a secure road, and a road that leads to the Savior. So be blessed by that. It's surely worth whatever it takes to walk the winding road with Jesus. So if you're like me, sometimes I have trouble, looking at the difficulty and not at the joys that come from walking the road of worship with God. And the road ain't going to change. The road is what the road is as the Lord has it. But we need to put our eyes at the end, at the one that's worth journeying towards, at the one it's worth living for. Every act of obedience is worth it in Jesus Christ. Every promise we trust in from him, he will keep. So just a final plea with you. If you do not know the personal forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, please do not stop short of being converted to him by believing in him for salvation. Don't stop short of conversion to Christ. For you who believe in Jesus, let me just encourage us all, don't stop short of communing with him today and tomorrow and through the week. Commune with him in prayer. Commune with him in the Bible. Commune with him with the church, with the body of Christ. Don't stop short of Christ, of speaking with him and of each other as a church. Don't stop short of serving others the way Jesus lowered himself and gave of himself. It is costly, but it is worth it. Don't stop short of taking up the cross daily and following him. So those are my pleas for us, with us. Let's crown Christ in our hearts, and God willing, as we do that, others will also come to crown him through our witness this Christmas. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's thank the Lord for his word. Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible. Lord, it is so rich. I thank you for each one here who has taken the time, Lord, to sit here with the word open and to be drawn as the wise men were, to see the Savior whom you sent for us. Jesus, we thank you that you left heaven, that you came to the earth, and you came to the cross, and you died to take away our sins so that we as sinners could come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I trust in your sacrifice for me. Lord, we have no other Savior. We have no other God but you. Lord, we thank you that you lead us again and again to remember to keep Jesus the main thing in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that the road of worship which we walk in our lives is a blessed road, Lord. Please forgive us, Lord, in any way that we've taken our eyes off of you and the lives that we are living. We are so prone to do it, Lord. Lord, in whatever areas of life we've lost sight of you, Lord, forgive us. Turn our eyes back on you. Lord, help us to be blessed. Lord, many of us are in need in various ways. Lord, may we know that the days ahead hold the promises of your sweet provision, as it did. Imagine Mary and Joseph receiving gold and frankincense and myrrh in order to take care of Jesus. Lord, help us to trust you know the road ahead, and you will provide exactly as you will in your perfect plans, Lord. So may that fill us with peace as well, and may we press on to worship you, please. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.